you have your Bible, would you stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word? And we'll read John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we will be looking at John 4, but I want to read John 1, verses 1 through 18. And I want you to hear what is being said. I want how this gospel opens up and the truth that it's presenting this morning and how this sets us up for the atmosphere for the text this morning. So John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now it's talking about Jesus. "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you did not leave us in darkness, but that you sent the light to us. That the very Word of God, Jesus, eternally existing, came out of heaven, put on flesh, so that we might know who you are. Father, we realize that you are spirit and we cannot see you, but you have sent your Son to explain you and to display who you are. So we see you through your Son. Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see today, ears to hear, and heart to receive, a mind to believe what you would want to speak to us. Allow your Holy Spirit to begin revealing your truth in our hearts, God. Help me to be a plain preacher today, Lord, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people here this morning, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as we go into the text in John chapter 4, verse 23 will be the main part of the message this morning. The last few weeks in the month of January, we always take time to kind of reemphasize the mission of what our church is about. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we are going to grow stronger in our going. And we said that we need to always be a church. We need to be that sycamore church where people like Zacchaeus can climb up and can peer over and see and just see Jesus. And the blind Bartimaeus can cry out to the Lord. So we said we need to always be a church where people can climb and see and cry out so that Jesus can heal them. Last week we talked about growing stronger in our loving, in our going, in our loving. And we talked about how we are to love people and to share God's grace with folks, and that we are to love people where they are, so why they can connect to who? Jesus. And actually, that was the Zacchaeus message. The come and see was when the disciples came out, and then Jesus said, "Hey, just simply come and see, come and see." So we say, come and see what God's doing. This is a place where you can just peer over and see and look or cry out and hear Jesus. And today we're going to talk about growing stronger in our worship, that we would know what it means to truly worship the Lord and what it means to worship Him in a way that brings honor to Him. So in John chapter 4, starting in verse 23, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him," how? "In spirit and in truth." So the question that I would ask everyone here this morning, including myself, is, in 2015, will you be a worshiper of God? Will you have a heart set to worship Him? Because if I had my Bible out right now and I was had a pen, I might underline a phrase. I might underline this phrase in verse 23 that it says, "For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers." The Father is seeking people who will worship Him. Will you be that this year? Will you be that person that says, "I will worship God"? You see, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Now, let's look at that again. Look at that. Look what that verse is saying. The eyes of the Lord, they're moving to and fro the earth, that He may what? Strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me encouragement, because that says, if my heart is His, He will strongly support me. How many of y'all need to have the support of God in your life? Huh? And so He says that if our heart is completely His, if we will worship Him, He will strongly support us. Also, it says in Psalm verse 34 and 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the what? To the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." He says, the eyes of the Lord are towards His people, to His children, to His, the ones He owns, towards the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. He hears you, child of God. He hears you. He sees you. And so He's looking and He's seeking, it says, for worshipers. Now, when Jesus says in verse 23, he says, "An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers." Now, again, that word "true" there makes me kind of scratch my head. And if there's true worshipers, then that means there can be false worshipers, right? There's a false way to worship. There's true worship, and there's false worship. All throughout the Old Testament, we have indication where God strongly encourages His people to not serve false gods, not to bow their knees to false idols. You had Baal worship, Asherah worship. You had all kinds of different pagan deities. You had worship of a golden calf. There's all kinds of false gods that the people were warned, do not bow your knee. Do not worship them. Because if you were to ask a Hebrew, what does it mean to worship? The Hebrew word worship means to bow down. It means to bow down. Needs to humble yourself. It means to bow down before God and realize that you desperately need Him. He doesn't need me. I need Him. We don't do a lot of bowing in our culture. It's a humbling state. We kind of joke around about bowing down. We don't greet people. We don't bow to people or whatever. But kind of in sports, we kind of do this just kind of jokingly. You know, when somebody does a big great move or whatever, you know, they do this big spin move and they do this big shot or somebody breaks through, you know, just this big dunk, you know, you kind of have this, oh, man, oh, you know, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. You know, we kind of joke around that. But actually, that's the posture of what it means to worship, to bow down and say, God, I need you. You're God, I'm not. And God says, do not bow your knee to anyone or anything. No object, no person, no pursuit other than me. You see, we don't have false images that we set up and look at and think, you know, claim them to be a God. We don't have those. Or do we? Do they come in the form of a little swoosh sign? Do they come in printed paper that has people's faces on them? Does it come in a tag or a symbol on a car to say, I'm important. Look at me. I have arrived. Many of us worship things. You worship objects. You worship a pursuit of having more stuff, because the more stuff obviously makes you more important than everybody else, right? Oh. Some of us worship the unholy trinity, the me, myself, and I, right? It's just me, myself, and I. There used to be a song like that back in the day. It's just me, myself, and I. Whoa. Anybody? My gone generation. Back in the day, that's old school. De La Soul, just it's me, myself, and I. Some of us worship ourselves, and we forget about God. We spend all of our time, all of our energy, all of our money, all of our resources pursuing our kingdom and not God's kingdom. That's why God, in Exodus chapter 20, when he gave the Hebrews the Ten Commandments, he said, I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one by my strong hand, by my might, rescued you out of the hand of Pharaoh. Don't you dare worship any other god, for I alone am God. Now, we don't have an Exodus that we go back to where we actually walked through the Red Sea, but we do have an Exodus in Jesus Christ who went to the cross of Calvary, and he stretched out his hands and his arms on the cross, and they nailed him there, and they placed him in the tomb, and he rose again, and by his bloodshed on the cross and his victory through the grave, we have been redeemed and set free. And so now God says, through my blood, through my son, you have been set free. Have no other gods before me. Follow him. Listen to his voice. As God spoke to Peter, James, and John when they were on the mountain of transfiguration and they saw Jesus in his glorified state, the heavenly Father spoke and said, this is my son. Listen to him. We are to listen to the voice of Jesus. For my sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. To a stranger's voice, they will not give heed. For we are the Lord's people, and we hear his voice, and we follow him, and we bow our knee to no one but at the name of Jesus. We worship him. For there is coming a time, Jesus says, and now is, where the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he says in Philippians 3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. There's no bragging in heaven. Aren't you glad of that? No bragging in heaven. Ephesians 4, 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works, it is a gift of God, so that no one should boast. So when we get to heaven, there's nobody going to be walking into heaven and going, man, I am just so awesome that I knew God had to have me up here in heaven. Whew. No, every one of us will be there simply because of God's amazing grace. And many of you, I don't know about me, I plan on probably spending the first million years in heaven, because it's for eternity, so it's just, who knows, a million years like that. Probably weeping. Weeping, wondering how God could save a sinner like me. And that he allowed me to be part of his kingdom. You see, when God convicts us of our sin, our purpose is to respond. When Jesus was setting up this true worshiper dialogue, he was actually encountering a woman at the well in John chapter 4. If we go back just a little bit in 4 verse 19, let me set up the story. He's speaking to a woman at the well. It's a Samaritan woman. She's going to the well at an odd time. Why? Because she has a shady reputation. A lot of the other women probably would speak ill of her, so she's going in a strange time. Jesus encounters her and gets in a dialogue of asking for water. And then he says, I want you to go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're absolutely right in saying you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with is not your husband. Ouch. Right? She's trying to I don't have a husband. Jesus calls her out. Calls her sin out. Now, there's two things you can do when God convicts you of your sin. You can repent and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I need your grace and forgiveness and mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. Or you can play the diversion trick and try to switch topics and turn it into an ecclesiastical or an ecclesiology talk, meaning a church debate, that's what we're real good at. Instead of dealing with our sin and dealing with our problem, we like to turn it into a debate. So we like to have church debates, and this is what this lady did. She says in verse 19, therefore, she says, I see that you're a prophet. And in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to him, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now it is, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. He says, it's not about the mountain. You want to make it about the mountain. You want to get in a church debate. You want to get in a place debate, a worship debate about this mountain. You see, the Samaritans, they only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't hold to the rest of them. They only felt like the first five books, the Pentateuch, the Torah, was the ordained revelatory word of God. And so they held on to that, and they felt like that the mountain that they worshipped on was the one that Moses had been commanded to worship on. So they felt like this is where God ought to be worshipped, and the Jews were worshipping in Jerusalem. So they had worship debate. They had church debate. That's what we like to do, right? There's a problem. Let's just debate it. Let's argue. You know, well, do you have stained glass windows in a church or not? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Do you have an organ or a keyboard? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Do you have a steeple on the church, or should you not have a steeple on the church? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what mountain you worship on. It doesn't matter where you worship. It says, when you worship, are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? So we used to be in a storefront, okay? We were in a storefront. It wasn't very pretty. It wasn't very nice. It was just a little old square rectangle place. But we preached the same message, worshiped the same God, and had the same spirit and the same truth that we have today. Then we got to move into a building. We got our own building in Grassy Lick. And man, we thought this place was amazing. I mean, it's like, woo, look at this. I mean, it was awesome compared to where we were, right? There was a couple that was coming to our church at that time, and they were trying to make a transition, thinking about making a transition, and it didn't work out for them that they would stay with us. And they got a little upset, and the guy looked at me and he told me, well, you just don't know what all we had to sacrifice to come here. He said, we left riches to come to rags. I said, well, you just don't realize where we came from. I said, because we were in the storefront. I said, in this little building here, man, this looks amazing. And I said, and really, it really doesn't matter about the building. What matters is, are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? You see, I would rather be in a barn that's falling down than in the best building that man could build with the right heart, worshiping God in spirit and in truth than anything man can provide. We worship God. It doesn't matter what kind of building we have. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it has. Because we, as the children of God, we are His church. Not you individually. You alone aren't the church. We collectively are the church. And so when we come together, this is when the church shows up. This is just a house. This is just a building. True worshipers of God worship Him in spirit and in truth. Romans 1:9, Paul says, for God, whom I serve in my what? Spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you in my spirit. As a in reference to truth, in Psalm 51:6, it says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. There's three must in the gospel of John, okay? But I want to write these down. These are pretty good. I found this, okay? I didn't come up with this on my own. This is something I found. So this is good, okay? You ready? Here we go. There's three must in the gospel of John. Number one, John 3:7. You must be born again. Number two, John 3:14. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That's speaking of His resurrection. That's not speaking of praise and worship. Him being lifted up is speaking of His crucifixion. Okay? John 4:24. God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now let's look at those three. The first one, John 3:7, you must be born again. This is the work of God the Spirit. For He is the one who effects the new birth. None of us can come to know Him apart from the wooing and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is God the Son's work. He was the one who had to die in order for the atonement of our sin to be made. And then God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. This is God the Father, for He is the object of our worship, the one who seeks worshipers, and this order cannot be changed. It is only they who have been regenerated by God the Spirit and justified by the atonement of God the Son who can worship God the Father. So who are true worshipers? Born-again believers. Those who have been saved by the power and the grace of God. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord. Those who have confessed their faith, repented their sin, and placed their faith in Jesus. We worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, when he asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and with all your, and with all your, and with all your, what's he saying? With all spirit and truth, you are to worship me. You are to love me. You are to love God with every fabric of your being. With all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else. You are to love Him above anyone or anything else. Those of you who are young and not married yet, let me give you some little premarital counseling, okay? This is my premarital counseling part of the message. If you are about to get married, if you're a lady and you're looking at getting a husband, you pray that your husband loves God more than he loves you. Guys, if you're praying and you're looking for a wife and you're praying for a wife, you pray that your wife will love God more than she loves you. Because if we love God correctly, we can love our spouse correctly. That's like when I was praying, and I was praying, God, send me a wife that loves you more than she loves me. And that's how, because, you know, we don't worship our spouse, we worship God. Husbands, you don't worship your wife, you love your wife. You worship God. Wives, you don't worship your husband, you honor your husband. You worship God. We don't worship our kids. There's a lot of kid worship in America. We don't worship our kids. We worship God. And so, as Christians, we say, I will bow my knee to nothing, to no one but God. No other person, no other place, no other material thing. God and God alone gets my worship. In Luke, Jesus hit this when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a hard word, isn't it? That's a hard word. Because I didn't think we're supposed to hate anybody, right? That's what the Bible said, don't hate, love. You're supposed to honor your mother. Okay, so what that means there is that Greek word hate means that you are not to love your mother, your father, your brother, sister. You're not to love anyone more than you love God. That's what that means. That you are to love no one or nothing else more than you love God. You can't even love yourself more than you love God. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross whenever you feel like it. Is that what he says? He says, daily and follow me. We crucify the flesh. That's why Paul said, walk by the Spirit and you will not desire the lust of the flesh, because the flesh wrestles against the Spirit. And so the true worshipers of God are people who have been born again, been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we worship with everything that we have, all of our being, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, in His Spirit and in the truth that Jesus is Lord. There's not many ways to God. There's not multiple religions that all lead to the same place. There is one way to the Father. And that is through His Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We worship Him. In your Bible, I know in the English Bible of the New American Standard, that's what I did my research in. In the New American Standard, the first time that the word worship is used is found in Genesis 22:5. And this is what it says. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now, the reason why that's significant is because this is the instance where Abraham was directed by God to sacrifice his one and only son on the altar, Isaac. And Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son on the altar, and Abraham says, guys, you all wait over here, me and the lad, me and my son, we're going to go over here, and we're going to worship, and we'll come back. Abraham, don't you? Did you not hear what God said? God said, sacrifice your son. Abraham. Abraham said, we're going to go. We're going to worship. And we're going to come back. Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that even if he were to sacrifice his son, that God was able to bring him back to life. For Abraham worshiped the one true God. And he knew the power and the possibilities of his God. That nothing was impossible. And that's the first time the Bible uses the word worship. That would be a type, that would be a foreshadowing of the greatest act of worship that has ever been demonstrated by God the Father, who sent his one and only Son to be a sacrifice for my sin, for your sin. And he put him on the cross, and he was crucified. He rose him. He arose from the grave on that third day. For you and for me. We can't out-worship God. But he seeks worshipers. And the question is, in 2015, will you be a worshiper of God? For the Father seeks men and women who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This morning, if you're a child of God, I'm going to ask that you just have time praying to him. Ask him, Lord, is there any area of my life that I'm bowing my knee to false gods? Would you ask him to identify those to you? Because he will. And when he does, don't try to get into debate and divert. Simply come and say, Lord Jesus, man, I am sorry and I need your grace. Forgive me. This morning, if you've never experienced the love of Christ, if you've never experienced his forgiveness, today, we're going to ask that you come and just say, you know, just say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe you died for me and you rose again. Come into my life and save me. You know what? He will. He'll redeem you. Whatever God's doing in your heart, whatever the Holy Spirit's doing as he's moving up in your hearts right now, he's speaking. Be obedient. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Our prayer is, as your children, that we would be a worshiper who honors you. Lord, help me bring attention to my mind, anything that's hindering me. Lord, I don't want to bow my knee to anyone or anything other than you. Help me, God. Keep my eyes and focus on you. Lord, begin speaking to hearts today. Lord, if there's a man or a woman who's not experienced your grace and forgiveness, Lord, would your Holy Spirit draw them, speak to them, and may they respond today, for today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. For it's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. You need to come and pray. You come and pray. Whatever God's laying on your heart this morning, you be obedient.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are.